As I've already indicated, we will be looking at that little phrase taken from the verse 15. And the Lord said, go forward. The Lord said, go forward. These words, this message that God gives to Moses for the children of Israel, is a message that wonderfully demonstrates the faithfulness of God to His people. In a time of extreme need, in a day of emergency, in a day of fear and terror, God gives a word to His people. At a time when their hearts are failing them and they don't know where to turn, when they desperately need direction, when they desire to know the will and the mind of God for their next step, the Lord steps in with the word. He brings to them this message delivered to them by Moses. Go forward. It is a word that not only enlightens them when they needed direction, but it is a word that calmed their troubled and their anxious hearts. I think that when Moses says in the verse 13, stand still, it gives us some little insight into the state of mind that prevailed in the nation at that particular moment. There was great agitation. There was great disturbance and turmoil of mind and soul. And yet the Lord calms that by speaking this particular word. We may not now be in a situation like those children of Israel faced on that day at the Red Sea. But there is a sense in which we need the direction of God. There is a sense in which we stand at the beginning of this new year, and surely in the heart of every Christian there is a desire and a thought that rises within them as they contemplate a new year. It's natural that we contemplate a year, it stretches before us, we wonder where it will take us, what will happen, what we will do, how we will act. But surely there is the thought in the heart of the Christian along with that, what will the Lord have me to do this year? What's the will of God for my life this year? Is there not something of that thought in your heart today? I want direction from heaven. I want a word from God. I want something that will mark out the year before me, if the Lord spares us. I want us to look at this text in that light and trust that the Lord will be pleased to comfort our hearts with His word, as He comforted the hearts of His people so many centuries ago when He first said, go forward. Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. I want us to notice two very simple things today, but I trust that the Lord will indeed burn them into our mind to make a lasting impression upon us as we go forward in 2002. First of all, I want you to see that it is the will of God for His people to go forward. It is the will of God. The Lord said, go forward. It is never the will of God for His people to go back to what He has redeemed them from. It is not the mind of the Lord that those who He has just saved from Egypt, when we're thinking of the application to Israel, that they should go back to the tyranny that they were under when they were under Pharaoh's rule. Now that's the circumstance that is arising and developing here. God has brought them out. There's been that remarkable display of redeeming grace as God comes down to deliver the nation. He has set before them that remarkable symbol of Christ's work, where the blood of the Lamb was shed, applied to the doorposts and the lintels of the homes of the people of God. They stay under the shadow of that blood, sheltered by the blood of the Lamb. The death angel passed through the land, and all who were not under the blood perished. God brought them out. They have come out of Egypt. And now the Lord says to them in a circumstance that is recorded here, go forward. Pharaoh has just left his royal city with all his chariots and his hosts of soldiers to recapture them. There is an immediate attempt made to recover them. Every child of God knows something about that. If you're a Christian today and you can remember the moment that God saved you, you will know it wasn't very long until the devil launched a counterattack. It wasn't very long until the devil assaulted, and perhaps in the most brutal fashion, coming to as it were, like Pharaoh, to try and recover you, to get you back into the world, to get you back into sin, to get you away from Christ. That's what's had developing here. There is the counterattack of the ungodly, the counterattack of the devil's crowd as they come to bring Israel back in under their rule. What have we done letting them go? What do we mean giving them up like this? Pharaoh and his servants have said, but it is never the will of God for his redeemed people to go back to what he saved them from. That's a very important truth. When God saves a sinner, he saves that sinner from sin. He saves them out of sin, and it is never his will for them to go back to sin. Now the Lord taught Israel this lesson in a number of different ways. In Deuteronomy chapter 17 and the verse 15, Moses is contemplating a day when the nation will ask for a king. And he says, "Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee which is not thy brother." Now here's a word for the king. "But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall not henceforth return no more that way." When God brought Egypt out of, or Israel out of Egypt, it was his will that they stay out of Egypt, that they do not go back to Egypt. Moses in Deuteronomy 17, as I've said, is looking forward, anticipating that day when Israel will ask for a king. He's saying there's some rules that God has for the king that you're going to anoint over you. And one of the rules is, you're not to go back to Egypt. The scenario is envisaged where the king wants to multiply horses. At that time, apparently, Egypt was one of the great horse markets of the region. But the simple lesson was this. You don't go back to Egypt for business. You don't go back to Egypt for any reason. You don't let your business take you back to the world. You don't let your hobbies take you back to the world. You don't let anything take you back to what God has redeemed you from. The will of God is not go back. It is go forward. In Galatians chapter 1 and the verse 4, the Apostle Paul is speaking of redemption, now not in a symbolic fashion, but the redemption of Christ. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, he says, "Who gave himself for our sins." That. Why did Christ die? Oh, this book is filled with the answer, but here is one of the statements of the answer. "That he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." He died to save us from the world. Now, when the term world is used in Scripture, it's used in a variety of different senses, but one of the senses in which it is used simply means that when Christ died, he died to save us from sin. He died to save us from the wickedness of the world. He died to save us from the prince of this world, even Satan himself. He died to deliver us from the control, from the bondage, from the activities of the wicked world that is all around us. The world in Scripture, when it is used in this sense, is the embodiment of all that is anti-God, of all that is wicked and all that is sinful and all that is depraved and fallen. That's the world. He's not speaking about the physical structure of the planet which we live in. We use the word world to describe that physical structure. And the Scripture does on occasion as well. But very often, and it's the sense that's used here, he is speaking of the embodiment of all that is wicked, all that is hateful to God, all that is an abomination to him, all that is contrary to his word, all that is contrary to himself. And Christ died to save you from it. The sinner who has come to Christ to trust in him and is now a child of God has been redeemed from the world. Just in the same sense that Israel had been delivered out of Egypt and its tyranny and its wickedness and all its anti-God philosophies. The Christian is one whom God has delivered from the world. Christ died to save us from the world, to bring us out of the world, to put a distance between us and the world. And so he says to Israel, don't go back to Egypt. Go forward. Put greater distance between yourself and Egypt. Get farther away from Egypt. Don't go back. Go forward. In Romans chapter 12 and the verse 2, again the Apostle Paul, in a sense, gives us the application of this truth. Romans 12 and the verse 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And the mercies of God that he is speaking of, specifically are the mercies of God in redemption. He has just finished at this point a discourse in the great doctrines of grace, of justification, God pardoning and saving sinners. He has, in the verse 33 of the previous chapter, given this great exclamation, oh, the depth, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. God's glory is demonstrated in the plan of salvation. Now he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because God has been merciful to you in salvation and in redemption, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. If Jesus Christ has died to save you from the world, you're not to be like the world. You're not to live like the world. You're not to act like the world. You're not to think like the world. Your values are not to be the values of the ungodly. Rather, you are not to be conformed in any sense to this world, but you're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what does verse 2 mean? It indicates surely an increasing dissimilarity between the Christian and the world. And yet, what do we see? On a daily basis, we see the Christian becoming more and more like the world, and the Christian church becoming more and more and more like the ungodly world that it's supposed to be serving Christ in. And the practices and the habits and the thoughts and the values and the philosophies and the lifestyles and the interests of the world have become the interests of the people of God. But the Lord has never purposed or willed such a thing. Pharaoh may be out to recapture Israel, but it's not the will of God for Israel to go back. It's not the will of God to apply that historical truth. Using the words of Paul, it's not God's will for us to be conformed to the world. Not our will to go, not his will to go back, but rather be transformed. Transformed into the likeness of Christ, becoming more and more like him, less and less like the world. We must remember the warning of the Savior. In Luke chapter 9, the verse 62, he says this, no man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Paul in Hebrews chapter 10 spoke of those who draw back to damnation or to perdition. You see, it's impossible for a Christian, a true Christian, to go back to what they have been saved from. Impossible. If a sinner is given a new nature, he cannot ever go back to what he was. He can't. It's impossible. If he goes back to what he was, he never was a Christian. He's like the sow that is washed, that Peter speaks of, returning to the mire. Cleaned up for a while, but no new nature. Will of God is go forward. It's never the will of God for his people to go back. But there's another thought here. Certainly it's true to say it's not the will of God for his people to go back, but nor is it the will of God for his people to become permanently settled in the place that he has brought them to. The Lord has led them. Now the Lord has led them out of Egypt, and he has led them on a little detour in that wilderness terrain, and he has brought them back. We have read of it in the opening verses of chapter 14, to encamp by the sea. The Lord has led them there. Make no mistake about it. They've been following the leading of the Lord. The very final phrase of verse 4 tells us that. They did so. And what does that mean? It just means they obeyed God. They followed his directions. And so they encamped by the sea as God told them to do. The Lord has brought them there. But the time comes to move on. The time comes for them to make more progress. Have you known the leading of the Lord in your life? Has God led you? You can say the Lord has led me to this point, and he led me to do this and to do that and to do the other. And maybe you're in the happy position of right now being able to say, I am here where I am in life by the leading of God. But you know, that's where Israel was. They were in that happy position that every step they had taken at the leading of God, and they were right now in the will of God. But the word comes again, go forward. They were a pilgrim people. They were tent dwelling people. There's always symbolism attached to that in the Old Testament, the symbolism that is significant to the New Testament believer. We don't live in tents. And yet in a spiritual sense, we are to be tent dwellers, and that we are never to look upon this world as our permanent home. We are just passing through. We are to live as the pilgrim. And what the Lord says to this people here, when He uses the word, it stands in our Bible as go forward. Literally, there's a picture in that word, and what it envisages is the man of the house going out and pulling up the tent pegs, pulling up the sticks. I think that you're probably familiar with that kind of terminology, even in our own language. We use that kind of a picture of somebody moving from, say, this neighborhood to the far side of the country, looking for employment. What do? They pull up stakes and move. They pull up their roots and they go. Well, that's what the Lord is saying here to this people. Yes, you're tent dwellers, but don't get look upon this place as your as a permanent residence. Because you know the pilgrim can get stuck. Many a child of God sets out on the pilgrim life and he gets stuck. And he drives the stakes in good and deep and the world becomes his home. But you know, the Lord would have His people to be pilgrims in more than name only. Don't just be a pilgrim in name only. Pull up the stakes and go on. Yes, if the Lord has brought us to this point, bless the Lord for His leading. Thank God for His sovereign providence and His Word and His Spirit that have guided and directed us. But don't get stuck. Don't just sit there. Go on. That's the will of the Lord. Now there's going to be some effort in pulling up the stakes. You can't pull up the stake without disrupting some of the earth. You can't pull up the stakes without effort. It costs time and effort to pack up and to move and to do what is necessary to obey God. I'm not saying that that's what the Lord would have you to do, to move house. That's not what I'm saying at all. But in a spiritual sense, you need to be ready to move on. You need to be ready to move on at the leading of God, and maybe that will mean that there's going to be disruption in life. There's going to have to be a few things altered and changed, but that's the command of God. Go forward. Don't get stuck. Don't just get so settled down in the place that the point that the Lord has led you to, where you actually, instead of being led by the Lord, now begin to miss out in the leading of the Lord. Because as the Lord moves on, if they had not moved on with the Lord, it's obvious they were going to be out of the will of God at that point. And though they had known the leading of the Lord in the past, if they didn't obey and now go forward again, they were going to be out of the will of God. It's very easy to get left behind. Very easy to get left behind in the Christian life. You get to a point that's comfortable. You get to a point that suits you just nicely. And you have made whatever sacrifices and you have followed the Lord to a certain point and you've reached a comfort level and here I'm going to stay. I'm going to drive the tent pegs in good and deep and I'm not going any further. And just maintain that external appearance of being a pilgrim, but stuck. And the Lord says to Israel, no, you don't get so settled down here that you think you're not going to move. Pull up the pegs and go forward. We are faced with that wonderful example in Scripture, in Hebrews 11 and 13 of the Old Testament believers, set before us for our learning. The apostle says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Is that your testimony? That you're a pilgrim, like Abraham, like Jacob, like Isaac, like those Old Testament heroes of the faith that the apostle lists in Hebrews 11? Are we ready to confess that we're a stranger? And that we're a pilgrim. It runs so contrary to the natural desires of the heart. Because there's not one of us but by nature likes to fit in. There's not one of us but in our heart of hearts and deep in our old nature we want to be like the world. We don't want to be different. But if we're going to follow in the footsteps of Abraham and those other heroes of the faith, we need to be ready to move on at the command, will of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 11, Peter addresses those believers. And us as well. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation or your way of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Be different to them, he's saying. Oh, they may accuse you, they may slander you, there may be a spiritual warfare to fight, but be a pilgrim. go forward. Keep going for God. Coming back to our text, there's something else we need to see here. It is the will of God that His people go forward. This is the thought that we're pursuing. But that statement that the Lord made to Moses and made to Israel on that day, that is an unchanging principle of the will of God. I think we have already seen that truth. It is the mind of the Lord that we go forward. It's an unchanging principle. It doesn't change. I say that because our text tells us that it's the word of Jehovah, the Lord. And you will know, if you're familiar with the authorized version, that when the name Lord appears in small capitals, it's a translation of the Hebrew name Jehovah. Jehovah said, go forward. One of the meanings of the name Jehovah simply is the thought of unchanging, the unchangeable I Am. The principles that God's people are to live by do not change. Fashions change. Multitudes of things change. We look around us and in our own short lifetimes we have seen how many things have changed, how much radical change there has been in technology, in the way of life, in the lifestyles that people have. And all these things come and go, but the principles by which God's people are to live do not change. Never. Never. The principles by which God's people are to live never change. Doesn't matter what culture they're in, doesn't matter what age they live in, doesn't matter what the circumstances of their life is, the principles that are laid down in God's Word never change. Jehovah has said, go forward. That is the unchanging will of God. Now the fact that that never changes can be easily overlooked. It's overlooked today. Many of God's people think that God has changed. Many of those who claim to be the Lord's have somehow imbibed the notion that what God said in His Word doesn't apply now. And I have argued and debated with various Christians over the short time that I've been here, perhaps over some doctrinal matter or some matter of practical Christian living. I said, look here, this is what God says in His Word. How about that was for then? Paul was influenced by the time in which he lived, or that was for the church of that age, but things are different. I want to tell you that that's nonsense. God doesn't change. The will of Jehovah, the unchanging God for Israel in Exodus 14, is still the will of God for His people today. Go forward. Don't go back. Don't stay where you are. Keep going. But we can overlook that. We can forget that. Now, the interesting thing here is that Moses overlooked that. Even a man of Moses' spiritual caliber and stature forgot that this was the will of God. That's why he says what he does in the verse 13 and 14. He says to the people, fear not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. God's going to work, and Moses gets to prayer. And what does the Lord say in verse 15? Moses, why are you praying? Wherefore criest thou unto me? Moses was praying for direction when he didn't need direction. It's a striking thing. Here was a man of God, a mighty man of God, a giant in the faith, and he's praying for guidance. And the Lord basically says to him, Moses, you don't need new guidance. You don't need a new word. You don't need any further direction. What are you praying for? Go forward. As if the Lord says to Moses, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten? That's what my will is. You don't need to pray for anything. You know, so many of the Lord's people say, you know, I'm praying for the Lord's direction in my life. I'm praying for guidance. Well, really, they're like Moses at this point. They're wasting their time. God has already told them what to do. It's clear what they're to do. Leave the world behind and go after the Lord. Obey Him. Oh, we may have to seek the Lord and seek Him earnestly for some of the details of the plan. But the broad strokes of the plan never change. It's going forward after God. And further away from Egypt and from the world. But the interesting thing was, you know, that it was in the place of prayer that Moses learned that that unchanging principle still stood. The Lord took away the misconception. He says, Moses, you don't need to pray about this. Just stop praying about that. I've already said, go. Just go. I've already set my will before you. You don't need to pray any more about it. I've heard of those who have prayed perhaps about going into the service of God, into the ministry or into missionary work, and they've prayed and God has given them an answer. But they don't maybe like what they've been told. And they pray 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 and they pray. But they're never going to get anywhere until they go back to that first word and actually begin to obey what God is saying. You know, you can pray and waste your time. You're not prepared to obey God no matter how much you pray. You're only wasting your time. Go forward. Don't go back. Don't stay where you are. Keep going. Make progress. This principle applies at all times. Even in a day of heart-rending fear. In a day of terror. In a day when they were tempted to turn to their own ways and they say to Moses, wasn't this what we told you would happen? We should have stayed in Egypt. We should never have left. They were sore afraid, we're told in verse 10. A people whose hearts were filled with terror, their minds were filled with turmoil. They were in great danger now of going back because of their fear. But even in such a time, the Word of God is to be our guide. I don't know what 2002 will hold for you or for me, but there may well be a time when we come up against a situation that terrorizes us, that makes us to shake in our very shoes and strikes fear into our soul as these people did here. They're about to be overwhelmed, they think, by the armies of Egypt. Even in that time and in that scenario, it doesn't matter what circumstances prevail or what pressure is brought to bear upon us. Let us hear in that moment the word of God. The Lord has said, go forward. We need to, before we leave this thought, just notice how the will of God is communicated to them. Communicated by His word. The Lord spoke to them. He spoke to them through Moses. Two simple lessons set before us there. Number one, God speaks through His word. That's how He speaks. That's how we're to be guided. That's how we're to be directed. That's what will impel us forward. That's what will drive us forward. That's what will direct us in the path that we should go. The Word of God. But there's something else here. Not only was there the Word of God, but there was a human messenger. You know that that's one of God's chosen means of instruction for His people, is the preaching of His Word. And if we will place ourselves under the influence of this word, whether it's in private or as it is preached in public, if we will place ourselves under the influence of this word, then we will go forward. That is when they knew what they should do, and that is when they were urged to go forward. Many of God's people feel no urging or driving in their soul to go forward because, for the very simple reason, they never get to the word. Oh, that's what will drive us away from the world. Get to this word. Place yourself under the public ministry of God's word and the private ministry of His Spirit through the word, and you'll be driven forward. Here's one of the secrets of progress in the Christian life. Go forward under the influence of the word. The second thought is simply this, that if they are to go forward, the Lord must make advance possible. If they are to go forward, the Lord must make that advance possible. Pharaoh and all his armies were behind them. They're encamped by the Red Sea. And don't believe for a moment the nonsense that is spoken by liberal commentators on this portion, that somehow they think the water was only 6 inches deep or less. This was the sea they were at. Modernist has the idea that somehow God only dried up water that would have been no threat to them anyway, and not believing in the miracle power of God, they try to explain it away. But of course they have a big problem trying to explain away how then God drowned the Egyptians in those same 6 inches of water. But they were at the sea. There was no way forward. God must open the way if they're to go. If they're to obey God, the Lord has said, go forward. That's their duty. That's what they must do. That's the will of God for their lives. But we can't go unless God opens the way. One of the very first lessons we need to learn as we contemplate the will of God, and particularly as we think of the will of the Lord to go forward and to make progress, is we can't. We can't. I don't have the ability to go forward with God, and nor do you. But none of us have any power in and of ourselves to make any advance. We're as helpless and as powerless to go forward as the children of Israel were at the Red Sea. There's an obstacle in our way. We can do nothing to obey God unless God works. In order for the will of God to be done in our own lives and in the work of God, He must do something. He must work. And He must do a mighty work. He must do a miracle. They're at the Red Sea. God has said, go forward. But how can it be possible? Only if God does the unexpected. Only if God does the unthinkable. Only if God does that which is supernatural, can they go forward. And of course He did. Or did the Lord say to Moses, stretch out your hand. Here's the sea, it's an obstacle, stretch out your hand, and I'll take you through on dry ground. The simple lesson is this, that God never commands us to do anything, but he will also, with that command, give us the power and the ability to obey that command. The Lord did not ask this people to do the impossible without stepping in and making the impossible possible. He stepped in, even as he gave the command, he gave Moses the instruction, reach out your hand, divide the sea. I will make it possible for you to go forward. Well, if you're determined in your heart to do the will of God, it doesn't matter if that will seems absolutely impossible. If God has said to you to do this or to do that in his word, go ahead and do it, for God will make the impossible happen. Never be afraid to step out at the command of God. You're standing at the Red Sea, perhaps. You don't know where to turn, what to do, but God has said to go forward. Well, he who said go forward is the God who opened the way to go forward. In Philippians chapter 2 and the verse 12, the apostle is speaking to those believers about their duty as a Christian. He describes it in the verse 12 as working out your own salvation. Speaking about working for God, living for God, obeying God. You're saved. Now live as someone who's saved. Work out the grace of God in your life. Obey him, serve him, live for him. And here's what he says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. His good pleasure is simply his will. His revealed will. And the apostle is saying here, it is God that will work in you, both to desire to obey him and to be able to obey him. We need the work of God. We have no power of ourselves to obey him. We have no power of ourselves to go forward. We have duties to perform as Christians. The Lord has said, do them, go forward. We can't. Any more than Israel could at that particular point, unless the Lord works in us. You know, we need the power of God. Individually, personally, we need the power of God to live for him. You don't think that the Apostle Paul said in vain, be ye filled with the Spirit. That's not there as a luxury that the Christian can afford to do without. You can't live for God without the power of God. You can't obey God without the help of God. It is God which worketh in you, both to will, that's to desire and to purpose to do, and then also to perform his good pleasure. How does the Lord make advance possible? Well, for Israel, he gave them a path and a way where there was no way before. There was only the sea, and then suddenly there was a path. God can do a new thing. The prophet Isaiah said, behold, I will do a new thing, speaking for the Lord. Now shall it spring forth. I will even make a way in the wilderness. The wilderness is a place without paths, without roads, without signposts. But God says, I'll make a path in the wilderness. I'll do the impossible. I'll do a new thing. I'll make a path for you to walk in. And maybe even now you're up against a situation where there's no way forward. You don't know what to do. Maybe as individuals we will come to those circumstances throughout the year. Let us remember that he who said go forward can make the way to go forward in and make a progress possible. Not only did he make a path for them to walk in, but he preserved them from their enemies. God said go forward, but Pharaoh was doing his utmost to keep them from doing that. He wanted to recapture them and to ensnare them. God said, go forward. Pharaoh's will was, you're not going anywhere. You're coming back. But God preserved them from their enemies. You see there in the verse 19, the angel of God, and of course we have seen recently that that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the angel of the Lord. The Savior is here. The angel of God went before the camp of Israel. He removed and he went behind them. The Lord had been guiding them. The pillar of cloud, which was the visible symbol of God's presence, was in front of them, leading them. Now it goes behind them. Well, why? Well, just to stand there between Israel and Egypt. To be their rear guard. To be their protector. To keep them from the enemy's attack. And all that night as they stood at the Red Sea, Israel had light and Egypt was in the dark. The Egyptians were in the darkness. God stood between them. You know, for a people that God commands to go forward, The enemy will be there to resist them, but the Savior will be there to preserve them. If you want to go forward, you need to expect the opposition of the world. You need to expect the opposition of the devil. But there's something else to expect. If God has said forward, go forward, He'll stand beside you to preserve you and to protect you from every force that would keep you from going forward. It's interesting, too, that when they actually went into the sea, in verse 22, the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Nobody could get at them from behind. The Lord was there. Nobody could get at them from the side. They were walled in by the sea. And safe and secure, what happened? They went forward. God opened the way. He provided a path. He preserved them in that path, both from the natural elements in the ocean itself, from the armies of Pharaoh, preserving them from everything that would have hindered their progress in obedience to His word. It is evident, however, as we look at this portion, that advance in obedience to the command of God is only possible as this people utterly and completely rely upon Him. What a marvelous demonstration of faith at work we have here. God says, go forward, and they go. They step into the bed of the ocean. The walls of water are on their right hand and on their left. But because God has said, go forward, there is that driving impulse in their soul, I must go, I will go, no matter what seems to hinder me, no matter what is there to frighten and to cause fear, I am trusting God and I'll go on. Maybe not every Israelite expressed the thought vocally, and yet everyone who stepped in had to at least have the thought in their heart. God has said, go forward. And if going forward means me being drowned in the Red Sea, I'm going forward. Doesn't matter what happens. God has said, go forward. I'm going to trust the God who has commanded me to do something. I'm going to go. And of course, when we step out at the word of God like that, there'll be no harm come to us. That which seems to threaten us will be a wall to us. The water, no doubt the natural eye looked on it as Peter looked on the waves and the billows as he was walking on them. It seemed to threaten him. But for this people, they were a wall. They were actually part of the protection. Ah, what wonderful experience belongs to those who are prepared to obey God and just trust Him. Take God at His word and go. Will you go forward this year? Will you take God at His word? Will you face up to the unchanging principle of the will of Jehovah for your life? God has said, go forward, don't go back. Oh, don't let this year be a year of backsliding. Maybe last year was a year of backsliding. Maybe last year and the year before that and maybe years unnumbered before that was a time of going back. Let this be a year of going forward. Let that be the case personally. We look to God that it will be the case in this little work. That it will be a year when together we go forward. What will that mean? In practical terms, it means something that's very simple. In practical terms, if we are to go forward, it will mean that there will be a greater desire to obey God, a greater desire to be in the prayer meeting, a greater desire to be present in every service that is held here. It will mean a desire for the Word of God, no matter when it is preached or how it is preached. It will mean a desire to be part of the work. For us to go forward this year, we're going to need to see some changes. We're going to need to see the Lord act. We need men who can hold office. We need those whose heart God has touched to become members of the church. We need to see those who diligently put their shoulder to the wheel and are prepared to serve God at any price in order to go forward. Is that going to be your heart this year? Maybe you have wasted time and years that are gone past, you've gone backward. Maybe like many other Christians, you have become one who has become like the pendulum on a clock. Backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards and a step forward and a step back and a step forward and back. And the heart grows warm and becomes cold again. Live a little for God and then live for the world. That's not the will of God. Let's go forward. By God's grace, will you determine to go forward this year? Do whatever God calls upon you to do. Just take Him at His word and trust Him to open up the way and to make things possible and to see to all the other things. You've only one thing to worry about. Let the Lord worry about all the other details and circumstances. You've only one thing to consider. God has said, go forward. Will you go?